forward to your preaching here once again. Just a few announcements to highlight on the announcement sheet. Remember the Kirk session meeting tomorrow night at 8 p.m. The midweek on Wednesday here as well at 8 p.m. and also on Zoom. A few other announcements that you can read for yourself. One other announcement that's not on the sheet. Corrick House Hotel are hosting a weekend of meetings run by the Faith Mission on Friday the 1st of April to Sunday the 3rd of April. There's a flyer in the porch, and you can pick one of these up on the way out with more details on it. These are all the announcements.
I want to thank our clerk of session, Paul, for his very gracious words of welcome back to Glenhoy. I was saying to him privately, and I can say it publicly, that I remember with great fondness my visit to you last June. It was fabulous to share with you then, and not only those of you whom I can see, but I understand others of you are hearing me in your cars this morning. It is a joy that we have gathered together on this beautiful morning in the beautiful countryside of Northern Ireland, knowing peace and knowing a sense of security. But we have gathered that we might worship the living God. And we come in with our minds filled with images that are disturbing and difficult and challenging from our television screens, and also with voices, a cacophony of voices bringing us information, some of it misinformation, some of it disinformation, some of it plain fake. I want us this morning in our worship to get a new vision of the living God, high and lifted up. And I want us to hear his word, a word that is utterly, totally, and completely believable and trustworthy and relevant. I want to read with you, therefore, some verses from Psalm number 46, wherein the psalmist affirms, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Come, see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. With that affirmation, we come to another affirmation written in the hymn that we share together as our opening praise. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever, forever will be. Let's rest on that reality and proclaim and affirm that truth as we sing together. Let us continue worshiping as we unite to speak with the great and faithful God. Our Father, who is in heaven, we bless you that you are both tender and loving and approachable as a father, and yet at the same time as terrifying and as exalted as the Lord of glory, who sits enthroned in heaven and scoffs at arrogant despots who strut across the stage of history, and who, while ravaging and destroying and thinking themselves untouchable, will one day grovel before your throne and submit to your just judgment. Lord, we feel helpless so often in life, and even hopeless as we watch and listen to all that is unfolding in our personal lives at times, in our family lives, in our church life, in our community life, in our national and international life. But we pray that as we have come into the house of God this morning, on this your day, to sit under your word, that you will draw back the curtain of eternity and let us see you high and lifted up, reigning in glory. And thus stabilize us in our minds and hearts as we understand that no one, but no one, can ever take your throne. Anchor our hope in the reality of your faithfulness from one generation to another. And thus give us perspective for our lives, that we may be overwhelmed by the privilege of worshiping you and pleading for your name to be declared and proclaimed holy in our lives, in our church, in our nation, in our continent, torn by war, in our world. That we may be enabled to proclaim your kingdom and see it ushered in our lives, in our church, in our nation, in Ukraine, in the world today. And that we may find and know your will being done in our lives and in our personal response in this critical hour of history, as we, the people of God, subjects of a higher kingdom, bring to bear upon this world the values and the vision of that kingdom. Lord, we know that we are not perfect, and so we continue. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us, O God, because we know that as individuals, as a church, as a nation, we have sinned and come short of your glory. But we bless you that with you there is forgiveness, and that you will indeed hear the penitent cry of sincere souls, and you will forgive, you will heal, you will restore, and you will lift us up in righteousness and justice, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We turn together to the Word of God, finding it today in Psalm 2, the second Psalm, reading from verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. And we pray that the Lord himself will write this, the truth of his own word, upon each of our hearts and minds this day. And to his name be the praise and the glory. Amen. Lovely to hear young voices in our service this morning. Boys and girls, this is the week in which our island has remembered the great St. Patrick. Now, some of the parties and the parades and other things that you see and hear on the television or the radio about St. Patrick are far removed from the godly man that he really was. I found in preparing for this amazing that it was only less than 400 years than Jesus Christ had walked the earth that Patrick walked the land of Ireland. Ireland was a pretty wild and indeed warlike people, believe it or not, then. And they used to have raids onto the other island, what we call England, Scotland, and Wales today. And he was a boy who was taken with many others and brought back as slave labor to work in the fields of Ireland. It was while he was here that he who had been careless about spiritual things began in the silence, like David on the hillside with his sheep, to think about God. And he came to an experience of understanding his need of the Lord. And he turned to the Lord in repentance, sought his forgiveness, and became a follower of Jesus Christ. He prayed for his release, and it happened. And he got back to his parents. And when he went back to his parents, he was rejoicing, as indeed they were. But one night, as he had a dream, he heard a voice from a man called Victorious, who was an Irishman, and he was saying, "Come, holy boy, and walk among us once more." Patrick had by this stage started training in theology, and he wanted to be a missionary, and that was his call back to Ireland. And he came back to Ireland. He landed in County Wicklow, and he started like the Apostle Paul, and he just preached the good news wherever he went, and he found that people, the Lord opened their hearts to it, and he formed groups of people together, set them up in churches, elected elders, and then moved on until he came up to County Down and Saul, and he then became Bishop of Armagh. But the more I think about Patrick, I don't listen to the legends and the stories that are told about him. I go back to his own writings. And he wrote his testimony. And his testimony began with these words. "My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers." And I find that as I listen to what he says in his testimony, that he tells us about the fact that he had come to love the Lord Jesus as the Holy Spirit had made him aware of his need of a Savior. And he cried out to the Lord for salvation. He loved the people, even who had mistreated him, returning to this land, just as the Apostle Paul went again and again to the Jews who constantly pushed him out. And he loved the Lord so that he could have said with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ." Because Patrick had what is spoken of as St. Patrick's breastplate. It's printed as a hymn in our book, number 162. "Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ to seek me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet and in danger, Christ sustaining all who love me, Christ uniting friend and stranger." And so when I think of Patrick, and I hope that when you come to celebrate Patrick next March, that you'll remember that he was a sinner who found in Christ his salvation. He was willing to obey the call of God, even though it was a bit difficult. And he found that Christ was everything to him, so that he could say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ." Let's thank God for that understanding of who Patrick is. Now, I understand that I'm going to introduce you at the end to a new hymn for you and Glenn Hoy, but you're introducing me in the second one to a new hymn to me. It is, "O God of faith, help me believe. Help me to know you shelter me, and though your face I cannot see, oh, may I feel your strength in me." Let us worship God as we sing together. Some weeks ago, our moderator wrote to all of us in the ministry, and I read one paragraph of his letter. "I have many friends in both Russia and Ukraine, and messages from them in recent days have expressed their horror, fear, and distress at what has happened. One wrote to me saying, 'Please ask our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in Christ in Ireland to pray for us. That is our greatest need, to know that you are praying for us.' Last week, I got a text from a brother in the Lord, a message to believers worldwide, asking us to fast and pray for God to intervene. I'm sure some of you have seen images of believers kneeling together in the snow as they besought the Lord for his help and guidance. And although the media seldom mention it, biblical Christianity has been growing very strongly over the last 20 years, and the land is spoken of as the Bible Belt of Eastern Europe. So let's, in our prayer for our world and others, remember our brothers and sisters in Christ in that land. Lord, we acknowledge and affirm that our belief and our conviction is that you are sovereign, not only in heaven but on earth. And so we come confidently, bringing our heartfelt petitions that you display your power, your might, and your majesty in this horrendous situation in Europe today. We ask that you restrain the evil, malicious intent of aggressors, and we pray that you will terrify them personally with a revelation of your supreme authority and their inevitable accountability to you one day. We pray for all those in influence in Russia whose hearts are not in this venture, that they may be empowered and strengthened and emboldened to act courageously. We pray for President Zelensky and the people of Ukraine. May their courage and confidence in prayer and the living God inspire us while we are looking to them and they are looking to NATO and to the European Union and to the Western world and President Xi. Help them to look above and see the living God, and similarly raise our expectations above the merely normal and natural and understandable earthly and temporal powers. We pray for your church in Ukraine. Protect their pastors and elders and people, that they may continue to show your love to those in desperation. Grant them the grace to endure and faithfully witness in the face of this barbaric event. Keep our PCI partners in missions and others from Northern Ireland whom we knew ministering there, and enable them effectively to minister on and enable them to bring hope and comfort and encouragement to their people. We pray for those who have been bereaved and injured and displaced from their homes. May food aid and medical necessities be readily available. We thank you for the £60,000 already sent to relieve the need there through our partner church, the Hungarian Reformed Church, and through Christian Aid and Tear Fund. And we pray for the giving of our people, that we may be enabled to ensure that many more have what they need. We pray for our nation and other nations that have a moral responsibility to promote Christian and humanitarian values in our world and to oppose evil doers wherever they may be. Lord, we grieve because we have fallen from the standards of righteousness that alone exalt a nation, and find ourselves limited in the moral and spiritual and even practical influence and significant power that we ought to be able to yield today to help those who are being mercilessly massacred. We pray for your church in this nation. Lord, save us from being squeezed into the mold of our culture and society, and enable us to live and speak distinctively as citizens of a higher kingdom. May we who speak publicly, prophetically, proclaim your word, and may all of us do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with you. Burden us as your people to listen to the call of our moderator and other church leaders to pray that God will miraculously show his power in this situation and cause even the most cynical to acknowledge that he and he alone is the living God. Help us to open our hearts and our hands to welcome those seeking shelter in Northern Ireland, and move us to share the riches you have entrusted to us to bring food, clothing, and shelter to those who have lost literally everything. Lord, we know that your promise still stands, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land. Lord, we pray not only for ourselves, but for Ukraine, for Russia, for the world, that you will hear the cry of your children repenting before you, acknowledging our utter and total dependence upon you, that you will in turn heal our situations and restore your glory where it has been utterly and totally defaced by the violence of humanity. Sovereign Lord, hear our prayer and answer its cry, because we offer it in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory alone. Amen. We are living in traumatic and challenging days. 2 years ago, the Prime Minister announced to our nation a lockdown overnight. We who had experienced utter freedom suddenly found our freedoms totally curtailed as a result of the COVID pandemic. And just as light was appearing at the end of the tunnel, a very real threat of war that could engulf us all and all of Europe has erupted. Our world is in a mess. The world out of which you have come here to worship and into which again we shall all return is in a mess. People's hearts are failing them for fear. Leaders are apparently incapable of plotting a way forward out of the confusion. But if that is our opinion, I want us this morning in the presence of the Lord to ask, what is his? Listen to his view here. Why the big noise nations? Why the mean plots people? Earth rulers push for position. Demagogues and delegates meet for summit talks. That's how Eugene Peterson, in the translation spoken of as the Message, translates the first verses of Psalm 2. I want you to grasp, my friends, that the Bible is bang up to date. It's not irrelevant to the 21st century. It is a critical voice that we must listen to in the midst of our challenging lives today. And so I want to take you by the Spirit's guidance to Psalm 2 this morning, that we might be encouraged, that we might be stabilized, that we might be anchored in the truth and have something to share with our neighbors who are perturbed, disturbed, and unable to make any sense of what is going on. In verses 1 to 3, we have God speaking of rebellion. Clearly the people and their leaders are conspiring, they're plotting, they're opposing. But who is it that they're antagonistic against? Look at verses 1 and 2. None other than Jesus Christ himself, the living Son of God. Peterson puts it pithily, the God deniers and the Messiah defiers. They are those who defy the living God. They are those who deny that he even exists. Human nature is sinful, individually, collectively, and we find ourselves opposing the Lord and his Christ. On the world stage, there are nations and leaders who deny God and who defy Christ. There are states that are totalitarian and idolatrous, and even some with a veneer of religion that act and work in ways that are utterly contrary to the word of Christ. Anyone seeking to proclaim their faith in Christ, first and foremost, and submission to his word above the dictate of the state, are seen as enemies, subversive, and to be persecuted and eliminated. But sadly today, because of an inrushing tide of secular humanism, nations once described as Christian are opposing the Lord and his Christ. It may be acceptable even in the United Kingdom of today to believe in God and to worship Jesus Christ privately, but increasingly, freedom to speak in the public square in his name is becoming frowned on, if not forbidden altogether. Beloved in the Lord, Psalm 2 is not just an old-fashioned poem in the pages of Scripture. It's an up-to-the-minute comment on contemporary society. Verse 3 confirms that. God's laws are overthrown. Let's get free of God. Let's cast loose from Messiah. Is not that the language of this society? Is not that the language of this world? It most certainly is the attitude and actions of this society. And today our government is legislating to enshrine such attitudes and behaviors in the laws of our land. Consider the Ten Commandments, succinct and comprehensive. And I looked at the succinct, comprehensive commands written up on the room behind me here with great joy this morning. When used as a template for the laws to govern society, they produce respect for all, dignity for the individual, and mutual support, leading to peace, harmony, and the well-being of human society. They have been the basis of UK laws, once the envy of the world, maintaining and promoting civil and religious freedom of practice and expression. But incrementally, stealthily, and increasingly, our Parliament has legislated to confound and contradict these laws of God. Time only allows me to mention two or three. First of all, God's Day, the fourth commandment, is used for anything and everything other than keeping it holy unto Him. It is given over to sport, to recreation, to business, and indeed to politics. The sixth commandment, you must not kill, is set aside to facilitate the abortion industry, which is taking innocent life with impunity. And those who oppose such activity are silenced on social media and underreported or ignored on the mainstream media. Now it's called healthcare. Euthanasia is creeping in and is increasingly accepted as a loving act in many European countries today. The sexual revolution begun in the 60s is gathering speed with diverse configurations of marriage and transgenderism. Not only being legislated for, but any argument against such madness is ruthlessly silenced in the media. Now proliferating throughout education and the medical practice, it is sweeping away all trace of the seventh commandment, you must not commit adultery. Time forbids me looking at the overthrow of the other seven points. Let's get free of God. Let's cut loose from Messiah, his son. That's the reality of today's life. But we as believers need to stop and ask, while that's going on, what does God think of it? Well, his reaction is seen in verses 4 to 9. And the first truth that comes to us is this, verse 4. God is enthroned. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. God is still on the throne of the universe. He has not vacated it. He has not relinquished his authority just because some arrogant, puffed up, mere mortals decide to oppose him and his Christ. C.H. Spurgeon, once spoken of as the Prince of Preachers, comments on this phrase, and it is so good, I just quote him directly. Let us now turn our eyes from the wicked council chamber and the raging tumult of man to the secret place of the majesty of the Most High. What does God say? What will the King do to the men who reject his only begotten Son, the heir of all things? Mark the quiet dignity of the Omnipotent One and the contempt which he pours on the princes and their raging people. He has not taken the trouble to rise up and do battle with them. He despises them. He knows how absurd, how irrational, how futile are their attempts against him. Therefore, he laughs at them. I can never read that, but I can think of a massive hulk of a man standing 6'6" and biceps and muscles to match, with his hand on the head of a 4-year-old who's petulant and kicking out with his feet and his hands, thrashing the air, getting nowhere near the big man. Today I want you to lift your eyes to him and gaze on his exalted position and allow it to counter all the rage and absurd ranting of those who oppose the Lord and his Christ. God is enthroned, but God is, in verses 4b and 5, enraged. He scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath. See, sin and rebellion enrage God. He burns with holy anger against all who willfully and persistently insult him and despise his Son. Let us not overlook this. To deny God the right to be filled with righteous anger over those who degrade, debase, and destroy people made in his image by their attitudes and actions is to misrepresent him grievously. Were you to see a burly man molest and abuse a helpless child, would you not be filled with righteous anger? Surely to do otherwise is sinfully to condone his evil actions. And God cannot condone or tolerate sin in any form. And therefore, this sustained and willful opposition drives him to respond by expressing his wrath. Recent decades in our national history have seen the United Kingdom throw off the fetters, as they would term them. The fetters of God and his Christ, his word, his day, his name, his laws, his standards. We have relegated God, his word, his church to the periphery of national life and the absence of God, marginalizing his church, destroying family life, blaspheming Christ and belittling community is in turn killing us as a society. Disillusionment, despair, discouragement abound as loneliness and mental health problems take a terrible toll on individuals and society generally. The absence of God from our national life is leaving our politicians and leaders bereft of any ability to guide this nation in these days. They are reduced to impotence and incapable of finding a route to stability and national harmony. So much for the glorious liberty and freedom secularism promised as soon as it had freed itself from the shackles of the old-fashioned God and the church and the gospel. The confusion and the division and the loss of national vision is an evidence that God in his wrath has left us to plot our own way forward, and without his enablement, we are floundering helplessly as a nation and as a society. And as we thought we had emerged from the dark tunnel of the last 2 years, another dark shadow ominously appears from the east. But God has not utterly abandoned this world. And verse 6 reassures us that God is still engaged. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. He throws his people a lifeline. He offers them hope. He provides an alternative. I, God, have installed a king, a ruler, an authority figure that transcends time. A quick survey of so-called mighty empires in world history all point to the same reality. They're all dead. They're all gone. Their once invisible leaders lie in their graves. The territories they conquered and ruled have been brought under others. Their strutting arrogance on the stage is no more. Kublai Khan of the Mongols, Alexander the Great of the Greeks, Caesar of Rome, Saladin of the Ottoman Empire, Hitler of the Third Reich, Stalin of the Soviet Union, Pol Pot of Cambodia, Chairman Mao of China, they're gone, dead. But lift your eyes to the sovereign Lord. The Lord reigns, present tense. He is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Why? Because he has installed his king in Zion, and his throne is an everlasting throne. And his authority and his reign will never end. John Ellerton in the 19th century wrote words that I'm sure you're familiar with and often sing. So be it, Lord. Your throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Your kingdom stands and grows forever till all your creatures own your sway. Consider, while he was on earth, Jesus Christ stood as a convict before Pilate and Herod. And they taunted him and said, "You know we have authority over you." And Jesus said, "You have no authority other than what has been given you from above." But Pilate's empire is gone. Herod's empire is gone. And one day, Pilate and Herod, together with Kublai Khan, Alexander the Great, Saladin the Turk, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Putin, will stand before him as the judge of all humankind. For God has set a day in which he will judge the world with justice. How? By the man he has appointed. The man he has appointed. Jesus Christ. Lastly, in the last verses 10, 11, and 12, human responsibility is outlined. Be wise, therefore, you kings, verse 10. What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, is what the wise man says in Proverbs 9:10. Oh, now this definition of wisdom is not accepted in our world, our society, as wisdom that owes nothing to the divine but is derived from human resources. But God's word gives us a different perspective. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. I hear a lot of talk by politicians, consulting human experts, statisticians, virologists, climatologists, medical science. Sadly, I haven't heard many presidents or prime ministers asking the sovereign God for wisdom to lead us out of the dark days of COVID. I hear much talk today about consultations in Washington, in Brussels, in London, in Beijing, in Kiev. But my prayer is that those who know the Lord on the world stage might be wise and cry out to the sovereign Lord, so to intervene in this incredible situation that commentators, cynical and sarcastic and hostile to the gospel they might be, will be unable to find a shred of political, military, economic, or social explanation for what will happen. Be wise. Fear the Lord. Secondly, be warned, you rulers of the earth, verse 10. God's word tells us in Proverbs 14, verse 34, God devotion makes a country strong. God avoidance makes people weak. There's another divine principle at work here. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a nation sows, that they will harvest. The psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, but sad is the nation that turns its back on him. And that is a warning to our leaders to hear and to respond in these days of confusion and distress and degradation of human life, to ask God for the wisdom and to heed the warnings he gives, that to ignore him is going to be disastrous. And thirdly, be worshipful, verses 11 and 12. Worship God in adoring embrace, celebrate in trembling awe, kiss Messiah. Now, we're not leaders on the world stage, but we are citizens, and we have an inescapable responsibility to our nation and to our world. How do we respond to this national crisis, be it COVID or be it Ukraine? We should redouble our focus on worthy worship of the Sovereign Lord. We should demonstrate that our first and primary submission is to a higher authority than any earthly one. Today it's popular to speak of human rights, and rightly understood, they are important. But there are divine rights that the Sovereign Lord, who created all things and who sovereignly rules in glory, has. And those are being shamefully ignored, despised, and rejected. And God's people have an opportunity and a privilege to proclaim and to promote them and Him. No matter how unpopular that viewpoint might be. And as we worship, we not only pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth," but we will go out to re-echo his warnings, to live by his wisdom, and to worship him as the only true and living God. Why? For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I asked our minister if it would be possible for us to have this hymn as our concluding praise, and he very graciously agreed. I understand it's not known well, but I understand that the musicians are going to play the tune for you. But I want you to think about the words. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your spirit, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your spirit on us today. Thank you. And until that day, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and friendship of God the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with us each one and all whom we love worldwide, this day and forevermore. Amen.